Welcome. Good to be together. It's good to have this opportunity. Revelation 13, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 18 this morning. Let me read those, and then I will pray. Revelation 13, 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. His number is 666. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship together corporately with your people. I pray that that will be going on during the week personally with you from us. And I pray that you will move us that way. But we're grateful for the joy it is to be in with those of like precious faith, and we thank you that we have this privilege today to worship in freedom. We understand this is not granted to many of our brothers and sisters across this world. But for this moment in time, Father, for us, we thank you. And we pray for those who do not have this freedom. Father, we come before you today, needy people, as we always are. We are your sheep, and you are our shepherd. As we look to you and look to the Lord Jesus, we pray you'd shepherd our hearts now through your word. I pray your spirit would speak. Allow me to say what I need to say, and your people to hear what they need to hear, and both of us to respond as we should. For this past week, Father, you've taken us through. You've been faithful again. Grow our faith in that. Thank you that you're always, always, always faithful. And Jesus himself said he would never leave us or forsake us. We have every reason to trust you. Grow us in that. In our understanding, Father, of the things around us and in that of your word, we pray you would bless in these moments. And I would ask, Father, for those who may be discouraged today, that you would lift them up. Those who may not yet understand what it is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and to be assured that when they breathe their last, they will step into heaven's glory. I pray you would help them with that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been working through one of the most amazing books of the Bible. It's a difficult book for sure, but God has given it to us. And I believe he's given it to us because we can have understanding. I don't think he just threw it out there and said, well, it's the book of Revelation, it's tough. Maybe set that aside. No, I think through a study and looking intently into it, we can see the message of this book. And the message of this book is that of an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book begins with. Chapter 1, verse 1. And we've just been seeing him as we've never seen him before, as the Spirit of God makes known to us this revelation. And I want to refresh your minds for a minute. It's been a couple weeks. Some of you, it may be longer than that since you've been in this book or you've heard the last sermon. And I want to just refresh your minds for a bit. In chapter 1, it's the prologue. It's the introduction, if you would. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, we have the outline, a divine outline to the book. Therefore, the Spirit says to John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, those things in the past, those things right now, and the things which will take place after these things. That's the outline to the book. In chapters 2 and 3, we heard the voice of Jesus as he spoke to his bride, the church, the one who is Lord over it. And he called them again and again, five of those seven churches, to repent. But if you remember, he used these words on and on again, I know, I know, I know, I know. And we understand that he knows everything about us. So we saw him in that light. Chapters 4 and 5, we saw that as a view into our future, a view into heaven itself. Amazing chapters. You get down during the week, might be good just to refresh your hearts. Chapters 4 and 5, that began the futuristic aspect of the book and gave us a glimpse into our heavenly home. Then the judgments began in chapter 6. By the end of that chapter, a quarter of the earth's inhabitants were dead. Chapter 7 gave us that first interlude, a pause, some filling in of behind-the-scenes things that God wants us to know. By the end of chapter 9, half of humanity is gone from the earth. That's the tribulation. God's wrath and the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on mankind. And so chapters 10 through 16, they give us more background information. That's where we're at currently. We've been looking at this. It's another pause, if you would, another interlude into what God is doing before the judgments continue in chapter 16. But in chapter 11, there was a vital statement that relates directly to where we're at today. This statement is given, then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices of heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." From that point, we see Satan doing all he can to an increased degree because his time is short. This is Satan's worst nightmare, that Jesus would have made it through to this point and his people, and that one day he will reign. So in chapter 12, that focus was on the devil's long war with God. We saw that in chapter 12, trying to put aside the Messiah, ruin God's people. Chapter 13, we begin there with the dragon. That's Satan who stood on the sand of the seashore. That takes us up to where we're at today. But Jesus will reign, and we're looking forward to that. The final half of chapter 13 magnifies the deceptive work of Satan. He began with that first beast that comes up out of the sea. This beast comes up out of the land. And just a reminder, Satan, time and time again, has tried to destroy everything that God has done. He opposes God. He opposes the nation Israel. He opposes God's people. And the final chapter, part of this chapter, magnifies that. So we're in this parenthesis, in this narrative to the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God has given to us. It's a break in the judgments, but we have this information being filled in for us. Presently, those judgments of God and the Lamb, they'll pick up in chapter 16. And so we're at this pause. But in this pause, we're learning a lot. I want to say to you today, you got that all, right? You can remember that. That helps you. Whatever you've taken there, I hope you've taken some, because it really is important as we step into what we're going to say today. Satan's work, as you know, is to take the truth, to distort it with a lie, to deceive individuals. That has been ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. Believers, you and I are not exempt from that. In Matthew 24:11 and then 24, Jesus says this: "Many false prophets will arise and mislead many." Those are our Lord's words. That's happening today. It'll happen right to the end. And then in verse 24, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise, will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Now, progressive Christianity is a cloak today that's going on across our nation and indeed the world. It's a cloak for liberal theology that dismisses and weakens the witness and truth of the vital doctrines, and that impacts the body of Christ. We must, you and I, weigh all things in light of the word rightly divided. False doctrine, false teachers abound. They've been there for a long time. They're here today. I believe they're increasing today. But it's all going to come to a head here with this false prophet. Look at his description in verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." In the original, "another" means another of the same kind. In other words, he's like the first beast, similar to yet distinct in his own way. When we read beast, we may tend to think of an alien or a monster. non-human. But that would be to think wrong. He, in fact, is human. It mentions here that he has two horns. A previous beast, the Antichrist, had 10 horns, as we read in verse 1 of this chapter. It seems here that his power is less than the first. But make no mistake, he is supernaturally empowered to do the bidding of the dragon, Satan. He comes out of the earth or land rather than the sea. Some see the land here as the land of promise. Most believe that he is Jewish. He's called the false prophet in Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20, verse 10. So he isn't just a beast, but he's a beast of a man. And as a man, he's satanically empowered to do the bidding of his master, the devil. The first beast is primarily a political leader. This second is more of a religious leader, but has vast and powerful political sway. But I want you to know he's evil incarnate. Make no mistake, he is a beast, and as such, this false prophet is evil to his very core. This truth will further unfold as we move through the rest of this passage and we uncover the fact that his time on earth is one of dominion of all peoples, domination, total domination. He will turn the hearts of man toward himself, away from God. He's deceptive, and he cares not one iota about the souls of man or his welfare. His future, this second beast, this false prophet, his future is sure. It is the lake of fire. And he, just like his master, Satan, desires to take as many with him as possible. He will deceive millions, and in so doing, damns them to a life imprisoned for all eternity. Notice verse 12, his demands. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He directs worship to that first beast. This mission of the second beast is to magnify the Antichrist, that second beast, and he does all that he can in that realm. You might say, why would he do that? Why not direct worship to himself? He'll have some worship for himself. But foremost, he is subservient to the first beast, the Antichrist. And the first beast, the Antichrist, is subservient to the dragon, the devil. If you remember, the dragon, Satan, gave his authority to the first beast. That was in verse 4 in this chapter. And we're told in verse 8 that all who dwell on the earth would worship the beast. Of course, with the exception of believers. It makes that note there in the 8th verse. As we look how the dragon, Satan, and the first beast, Antichrist, and the last beast, the false prophet, interact and work together in so-called harmony, we can understand why so many see this, so many Bible students see this as a false trinity or a trinity from hell. Some of you have Ryrie Study Bibles. He makes a note there, and he says this, Satan, the Antichrist, and the second beast form an evil trinity. Satan's a deceiver like no other. Never, ever, ever forget that. I think it's wise for us at times to say, you know, am I believing something that's not true? Have I been deceived in some way? I think that's a good thing to ask ourselves to pry and look into our hearts at times in that way. But Satan's a deceiver. He imitates what God does and seeks to ruin it. Everything that is good and godly, Satan seeks to destroy, weaken, or pervert. That's what he does. Here he is doing just that. Our God is triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Satan desires to be as the Most High. He wants to be worshipped, and he has made his deceptive effort at this trinity in his demand to be worshipped. This is the best he can do, though, is to imitate God. But he's powerful. He has this authority of the first beast. He has that. This beast was given his power by Satan. And as we know, Satan doesn't give up anything without a catch. He will be worshipped. So I need to say this to you. This second beast is supernaturally empowered by the great deceiver, Satan. In John 15, 26, the Holy Spirit magnifies the Son. We're told that there. Here, the false prophet magnifies the first beast. This is an imitation, again, of what God does, and the best that Satan can do is imitate our God. But his demand there is worship. He will be worshipped. You see his miracles in verse 13. Take note of this. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He performs great signs or miracles. The seed for deceiving so many has been sown here. We should remember what happened in verse 3. Remember that? Look back. Chapter 13, verse 3. I saw one of his heads, speaking of that first beast, up out of the sea, as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed miraculously. Here again is the miraculous. This healing, I believe, was done by the devil, and I believe that God gave Satan that power for that moment. Why would God do such a thing? Because his judgment for sinful man has come. Time has run out. False prophet here calls down fire from heaven, and men saw it. You can just imagine the impact that would have on those who were there. Who wouldn't jump on board with these guys and this guy and bow at his feet? The answer? Almost all humanity will. There was a man, a great prophet, Elijah, who called fire down from heaven. In the Old Testament, you see that. But this false prophet calls fire down from heaven. With this fire being called down out of heaven, the trap has been set. It's about to be sprung to capture man. Verses 14 and 15 speak of his dishonesty. Look at verse 14. He deceives. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of what? Because of the signs. Because of the miracles, which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is amazing power. It's an amazing scene we're looking at here. He deceives. He deceives. If you'll remember Moses of the Old Testament, he was told to go to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh speaks, Exodus 7, 9 through 11. When Pharaoh speaks to you, God's speaking to Moses here, work a miracle. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. Thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. But notice this as well. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. This happened numerous times with the plagues. The dark side, doing the miraculous, that's what we have here. And we're warned about this and about thinking through miracles and anything. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 through 21, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Be careful. Be careful what you see and believe. If someone stands up and claims a great miracle and they do it, does that mean they're from God? I'm not sure. In this case, absolutely not. In Moses' case, absolutely not. 1 John 4, 1, a great word for the church. For you and I today, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Deceive, that's what the enemy does. It has the idea to lead someone astray or into error. Today, the church in America, indeed worldwide, has embraced so many things. One is the thought that truth is measured by experience, by the experience someone has had or claims to have had. Be careful. Be careful. Does it align with the Word? Although it may be true that many individuals have had varying experiences, those experiences must be weighed against the Word of God. Any teacher and their teaching must be weighed against the Word of God. Some podcast you pick up, you're listening to so-and-so, claims to be a Bible teacher or whatever. It needs to be weighed against the Word of God. Many false prophets out there. But Satan deceives. We see his dishonesty. You'll notice he captures as well. Verse 14, 15. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling them, or those who dwell on the earth, to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword that had come to life. He tells them that in the 15th verse as well, and they do it. He's captured the hearts of men. The devil never talks about what it will cost if he gets a hold of someone. He never tells us that. He doesn't tell these people. Have you ever bought something only to find out that there are some hidden fees that were never disclosed to you? How many? Don't raise your hand. Satan's like that. He's like that. Many fall for his promises of freedom. That's kind of one he's been claiming for a long time, isn't it? Freedom. I'll give you freedom. Freedom. When in fact they'll pay a high price. He whispers, and our culture promotes immorality and the pleasure that it brings. He just never mentions the consequences. Broken marriages, unwanted pregnancy, and if abortion is had, how that impacts one person's life. He doesn't talk about the STDs that abound, the guilt, the shame, the devastation to one's heart or their significant other or their family. He never tells you that. He just says, here, I'm going to give you freedom. You deserve this. It's fun. You'll enjoy. Pornography in our culture is rampant. Its impact on those who are married, single, and how it touches their lives, it abounds. And there are the drugs of choice, alcohol, meth, weed, cocaine. What a thrill until it's not, and all is lost. There's no freedom with Satan, none. He's a murderer, he's a liar, he captures, he kills, he snares. I'm reminded of the godless teachers that Peter referenced in his second book, 2 Peter 2:18 and 19, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires. Those false teachers, they speak out arrogant words of vanity, and they enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Man, is that our culture. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. But look at this, promising freedom, while they themselves, those teachers, are slaves of corruption. They're enslaved. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Paul mentioned it in his writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, and perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape, what? From the snare of the devil. What a picture. You know, a snare, the harder you pull, the tighter it gets, and that's just what he does. That's what he's doing here. He promotes idolatry. We see that in verse 15. The image, this image is amazing. It can speak and seems to have life in it. Look at verse 15. It was given to him to give breath to the image. I believe this image is going to be set up in the temple in Jerusalem, this third temple, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed, demonically empowered somehow. But this is the idolatry. It can speak. It seems to have life. It'll be set up in the temple in Jerusalem where the first beast will be worshipped. The whole thing is satanic. And he pronounces a death sentence on anyone who does not worship that the image of the beast and seems to carry it out. He enslaves the whole earth. This is Satan's MO, his modus operandi. He enslaves and puts us into bondage, and that's exactly what he desires for each of us. A total state of bondage, emotionally, spiritually, morally. Jesus said something that I don't want you to ever forget. It is so important. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you or make you free. You're never more free than when you are on your knees in your heart before God Almighty serving Him. You're never more free. That's what you were made for. And look at what he says here in 8:36. So if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus came to give life more abundant. Satan, enslavement, death. What a contrast. Has he set you free? Do you know him? And brother and sister, are you walking with him in freedom of obedience and as you bow before him and make him your Lord? I hope so. Where repentance is needed, repent, get it right, and walk with him. That's joy, that's freedom. Finally, his device here. Let's see it in verses 16 and 18. Causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. This is probably the most noted or well-known passage in all of the book of Revelation. It's certainly talked about time and time again. I think I have talked about it every year for I don't know how long. He provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. His number is 666. He wants full control of those who dwell on earth. This is in the heart of man, by the way. He wants to control. Power corrupts him. And you'll see those in political positions at times who the whole thing is about staying in power, exercising their power. But he's powerful here. He wants it all. He schemes a way to do this, and it's by a mark of some kind. This is perhaps, as I've said, the most well-known aspect of the book of Revelation for many people. I was in Menards recently and made a purchase, and there was a young lady waiting on me. The price came to $16.66, and when she said it, she stepped back a bit. It's well-known. I said, that's the mark of the beast. And, you know, she, I don't know what her background was, but she grasped this. But it's a mark. It's a mark that the beast demands individuals get will be on their forehead or their right forearm. That mark is called the mark of his name in chapter 14, verse 11. With the technological advances today, it's not a stretch to envision how this could happen at all. It's not. It's not. We all have cell phones. There's not much privacy these days. Those who would want to know, I think, can know a lot about us. But I want you to know something. Believers have talked about this a lot, but I do not believe this is anything that the church, the body of Christ, will ever face. We are at the midpoint of the tribulation. The last time we saw the church, the body of Christ, was in chapter 3. You have glimpses of it in chapters 4 and 5, but they are in heaven at that point. Now, there are believers that are going to face this, not church-age believers. Tribulation-age believers are going to have to figure out what they're going to do here. The implications, the words, no one gives insight into the power of his influence that he has over everyone. It's full and final domination control of all people and their ability to live in freedom. One cannot make a purchase at a grocery store, a gas station, or anywhere without this mark. I was talking to my dad on the phone this morning. He said, what you preaching on this morning? I told him. He said, man, you better have a lot of cash for that day or whoever. I said, I don't even think a lot of cash will do it because you can't buy or sell without the mark. Not only affects one's ability to make purchases, but no one will be able to sell products without this mark. The implications will be jarring because without this mark, any commerce will be impossible. Imagine not being able to purchase the necessities of life. We went through something where it was hard to get toilet paper, right? Everybody just hoarded toilet paper. This will be a hundredfold that. With COVID-19, there's been this constant drumbeat to get a vaccine, other things we've seen. But in that day, there'll be a drumbeat like no other. Like no other. You need to get this mark. And I think the pressure that will be there will be unimaginable. And so we have this idolatry, we have the deception that he gives, the mark, the implications, and so forth. It's coming. It's coming. There are the ones, the believers in that day will face that. I don't believe we will at all. I believe the rapture will occur, that the Lord will take his bride, his wife, the church, if you would, the body of believers, they will be caught up in the air on that day. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have enough time to really run with all of this that needs to be said there. I've said some of these things before, but I believe we will not see this. Well, it's 5 after, you guys. It's time to stop, right? I don't know what I would do if it was 5:02 and I ran out. I don't know what you would do. You probably would sit there. But here's my final thought. Here it is. Weigh all things in light of the Word of God. In our culture today, where we're at in Christianity, we desperately need to weigh all things in light of the Word of God. We need to be men and women of the Word rightly divided. That's where your security is. That's where you are able to discern our times and what's going on around us. So, have you been deceived? Are you deceived? You know, there's nothing worse in my life, and I've been caught a few times and deceived into this or that. That really, really irks me. And it should. But I think it's wise, very wise for us to continually ask ourselves, what do I believe and why do I believe that? Is what I'm believing true? This is just the right thing to do. So I want to press you guys to weigh all things in light of the Word. When you step out of here and you go into the world, the things you are hearing, you are being discipled. Do you realize that? You're being discipled the whole time you're out of here. You have input. I've got 30, 40 minutes on Sunday morning. You need to pick up the Bible, the Word of God, take in good teaching and grow. So weigh all things by the light of the Word of God. I want to finish with, do you know Him? Do you know Christ? Are you here today without Christ? Have you understood you are a sinner and you can't offer God anything but filthy rags, and that God has offered you something that's so beautiful? Redemption. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you the adoption into His family. And you access that by faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Him, trust Him now. Let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Loving Father, thank you for your Word. It is so beautiful. Thank you that you would care enough to preserve it through the years for us to be able to look at it here in 2021 and open it and see and learn and grow. Father, for your people, grow them. I pray they won't be satisfied with where they're at in their growth, but will keep pressing on with a great thirst and hunger for the Word. And Father, allow them. You're well aware the world is giving them input 24/7. But allow them to see through, to wade through any deceptions that the devil would throw their way. And any of them today that are believing something that's not right or buying into something or doing something that's wrong, help them to see that, to repent, and to get right back into your hands and being used of you in a wonderful way. Thank you that we have forgiveness as believers if we confess. Bless your people now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.